look at these couple subjects here. They're much more vast than the title indicates, but they're all kind of blend together. It's Andrew Womack and Bethel are just two of a plethora of the Word of Faith movement. And we're going to be seeing some stuff over the next couple weeks that you will not believe your ears. I didn't even dig too deep. So I brought a pamphlet here, some other little clippings here and there, but I'm just going to start reading because it's kind of like an introduction anyway. And then I'm going to stop when it comes to a point. I'm going to stop and add some comments here and there. And as always, if you guys have any questions, comments, concerns, just let me know. And if I'm not looking up, just try to get my attention. So this is not indicative of 100% of the charismatic movement. In fact, we just had, you could call him a charismatic pastor, preach for me a little over a Sunday ago. How many were y'all here for Alan Bryant? Well, he was good. I listened to it and I loved it and I told him I did and I appreciate him. So, he's a former Pentecostal pastor, but he feels at home here and we feel at home having him come and preach, and so that was good. However, there is a big movement within the charismatic movement, and it's called the Word of Faith movement. I'll kind of go into more definitions and explanations later if you have any questions, but a very short definition is this, and it's not a biblical definition, that faith is a force, like Star Wars. Force, right? It's a force, but the words that you speak, whether positive words or negative words, they are vehicles that carry that force to fruition. They're containers, if you will, and they cause reality. Every single one in the Word of Faith movement has twisted the scriptures. In fact, I think it's like Romans 14, it says, where God called into the things that did not exist into being. And they say that that's their prerogative. They can do that because they say they're little gods, lowercase g, the little gods doctrine. It's heresy, plain and simple. So this spawned out of the charismatic movement and is counter-scriptural and defames the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Because the Word of God is not sufficient for those adhering to such, those in the movement seek experience and indeed count such, that is the experience, as authoritative. And they twist the scriptures to support such theology and practices, which have been decidedly unbiblical for two millennia. For particular reasons, I'll be particularly focusing on just a few teachers and teachings who have been brought to my attention as of recently, including some even here tonight. And of course, others will be able to access the recording if all that goes well. So speaking of false teachers, Paul, the Apostle Paul, attributes greed as their motive, as a motivation. And we looked at this not long ago, probably at less than a month ago, maybe it might have been two months ago, 1 Timothy 6:3 through 10. If anyone teaches otherwise, other than what? Well, what he had been teaching in the gospel, and he told Timothy to teach what was entrusted to him. So he keeps saying these things over and over. He says these things. Do not teach anything outside of these things, right? Don't add to these things. And don't neglect teaching what you've been taught. So I guess we can go ahead and read through verse 10. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, into the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, reveling, reviling, evil, and evil suspicions. Useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Folks, you can play the game, follow the money. Follow the money. From such, withdraw yourself. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So a note regarding the following people and teachings. The Word of Faith movement adheres to the core teachings informed by the premise that we create our own realities. Though some teachers may not agree with minor nuances, all of their theology affirms, the ones I'll be speaking of, they all affirm this Word of Faith and the definitions that we'll look at. And Bethel's administration affirms that all found in the book of Physics of Heaven is true. And there is some wild stuff in there. I mean, five-year-olds in Bible study can't come up with some of this stuff. Fanciful stuff. Okay, so a final preface to this document is that I spent virtually no time with worrying about grammar and such. I just kind of just threw this stuff together. So, thank God for justice and that He will cover the earth with it. I don't know about you, but I cannot stand injustice and misrepresentation. I can't. It drives me mad when I see someone who is carrying the name of God in vain. You know the commandments, right? Do not take the name of the Lord. Some versions say do not take the name of the Lord in vain. Do not carry the name of the Lord in vain would be a better translation. And carrying with, in other words, preaching and teaching heretical doctrines is carrying the name of the Lord in vain. That is more precisely what that commandment is about than saying GD it. Now, we shouldn't say GD it, right? But that's not what that commandment is about. Neither could Paul, the apostles, or prophets put up or tolerate with such. Jesus himself despises injustice and false witness. It is the duty of the church to accurately present God and rebuke and refute the damning false teachings of heretics, also seen in 1 Timothy. Paul's letters are heavy in volume of correction, and the pastoral epistles, especially 1, 2 Timothy and Titus, he explicitly warns of heresy and commands Timothy to rebuke it and forbid it. The entire reason for the book of Jude is to correct and rebuke false teaching. It brings me no pleasure to do such. Believe me, I've avoided dealing with this stuff for years. But because of family, friends, and parishioners who have come to me with certain concerns and with certain things about what we're going to be talking about, I said it's time. Because I don't like spending time on this stuff. But I would be negligent if the concerns came to me and I just ignored them as pastor and just said, I'll just dismiss Bethel, or I'll just dismiss Andrew Womack, or I'll just dismiss Kenneth Copeland or Benny Hinn. I'm just going to dismiss them. Well, you guys need more than that. You deserve more than that, and I have to give you reasons. So, and I only do them with these right here particular, because those are the ones that came before me And so these are the ones I'm just going to deal with, but these again are representative of the whole group. Like all erroneous practices which misinterpret the Holy Spirit, Andrew Womack, and I've got his little book here, so if you need to see it or confirm any of the writings, I have some quotes in here. This is what was given to me. And there's already a red flag when someone who I've talked to and had discussions with over the years says, I have been going to church all my life, but I haven't been saved until a few weeks when I started listening to Andrew Womack. So that's already a big red flag because he don't preach the gospel. I have not heard him talk about repentance and the blood of Christ and transgressions and iniquities and hell. I don't hear that stuff. So, wow, you've been saved, but you haven't been born again until you've heard Andrew Womack. That is just, that was a big, huge red flag. And of course, later, the next time I saw him, he gives me this, which the name of it is God Wants You Well, Physically Well. There's no gospel presentation in this whole booklet. So while elevating themselves to divine status, because I'll loosely quote, actually, let me just stop and pause right here. I marked my place. But let me just, this is what is not just, I'm going to quote Benny Hinn, but this is not just Benny Hinn, because they all say this in one shape, manner, or form, or another. But I quoted, this is a quote. And if this doesn't raise the hairs on the back of your neck, I don't know what will. But I want you to listen to it loud and clearly, if I can find it. You know, where is it here? I know I quoted, oh, here it is, right here. This is a quote. No, never, ever go to the Lord and say, if it be your will. The acting of the Holy Spirit is dependent on my words. He will not move until I say it. End quote. I've heard them all say a form of that, but that is loud and clear. What does Jesus teach us to pray? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. If it be your will. Some of you have the habit of saying the same thing I've had the habit of saying for a long time, is if we say, we'll see you next Sunday, Lord willing, right? Or we'll do this, Lord willing. A lot of us here have adopted that little suffix at the end of our sentences sometimes when we're talking about scheduling. Folks, that's blasphemy. God is not your genie in a bottle, and the Holy Spirit is not some impersonal force just waiting for you to tap into and manipulate for your own personal needs. Folks, this stuff, it does anger me, but this is why another reason I stay away from it, because my feathers get ruffled with this stuff. It's a misrepresentation of the Holy Spirit. The Word of Faith teachers simultaneously deny the sovereignty of the true God. As Miles Monroe announced on TV to the TBN audience, quote, God cannot do anything in the earth without a human's permission, end quote. Andrew Womack, whose television show The Gospel Truth airs daily on the Trinity Broadcasting Network, insists God lost his authority in this world by delegating it to Adam and the human race. As a result, the Holy Spirit was powerless to bring Jesus into physical existence. He was forced to wait until willing human participants made the incarnation possible. You and I, or faithful people, made the incarnation possible by speaking the right words of faith. Such is conveyed by Joel Osteen when he stated that Zechariah had to be silenced by an angel, or else his negative words would stop his plan. That's why he silenced Zechariah, because if he spoke, faith is a force, and the words are the containers of that force. When spoken, that power is manifested. So, negative or positive. Funny how an angel could mute Zacharias, yet God could not bring about John's birth due to people's lack of faith. In a 2009 broadcast, Womack told his viewers, quote, "The reason it took 4,000 years for Jesus to come on the scene is because it took 4,000 years for God to find people enough who would yield to Him, who would speak, and who would deliver the words that needed to be said. God inspired words to create this physical body of the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit took these words and impregnated Mary." He needed our words to impregnate Mary. Folks, I'm quoting them. I'm not making this stuff up. That is heretical teaching with no basis whatsoever in Scripture. It comes straight out of the twisted imagination of the speaker. Worse yet, it blatantly demeans the Holy Spirit, as if God needed help from sinful people, mind you, to send His Son into the world. Andrew Womack, like the other Word of Faith teachers, insists that God wants you well. The title of the booklet, of which my following comments particularly rebut. His focus is on the physical wellness. It is obvious that the overwhelming percentage of focus of his ministry is on monetary wealth. Sow a seed, reap a harvest. If you're sick, if you got cancer or whatever, sow a seed and you'll reap a harvest. And physical health, so it's wealth and health that 99% of his ministry is focused to. What did Jesus say? "Birds have nests and foxes have dens, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Notice that when Jesus went around, it wasn't too many people in the palaces who enjoyed his company, but those in the highways and the hedges. The drunkards, the prostitutes, and even some tax collectors. So, they emphasize health and wealth to the point of twisting the Scriptures to turn obvious spiritual moral issues into physical monetary issues. We'll consider some subsequently, but as indispensable to all false teachings, the foundation of such begins with an anti-biblical presupposition. This one being, namely, that God wants you physically well and free of any disease or infirmity. They, all of people like Andrew Womack, say no exceptions. If you're in a wheelchair, if you're paralyzed from the neck down or from the waist down, it's your fault for not having faith to get up out of the wheelchair. And in fact, at Caris, his Bible college, they literally have, you know, the wheelchair sign, the handicap sign. And then the next picture is the guy getting up out of the wheelchair. So if you have faith, that can be you. Okay? Forget what God's will is with regard. No, they say that is God's will. God's will is for all of us to always be physically healthy. Folks, we're gonna see the Bible says otherwise. And are you going to listen to the Bible or a teacher who's teaching against the Bible? In fact, they use the handicap symbol of the wheelchair and the person with an adjacent symbol of the figure rising from the wheelchair to make a point that faith will make one physically whole. Now, I'm not going to interrupt myself. I almost did. The presupposition assumes that God cannot be glorified in the tragic death of a child. That's page 5. He says, God cannot be glorified in the death of a child. I beg to differ. Romans 8:28 says God works most things together for good. For those who call Him. No, God works together how many things? All things. Okay, so he's wrong there. There is not only no biblical supposition for this, but actual evidence to the contrary. What about John 9:2-3? Remember when those religious folk, the know-it-alls, were questioning Jesus about this blind man, and they actually his own disciples asked him too. They said, Rabbi, who sinned? They're talking about the blind man. This man or his parents that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. He was born blind. How could he sin in the womb? Right? And the Bible's very clear that sin is not done in a vacuum. And yes, some people's sins will cause harm to other people, right? If someone's not paying attention in traffic and they run into and kill someone, that sin was not in a vacuum, right? But Jesus clearly says neither. In other words, it was God's will that he be blind so that Jesus could reveal the work of God. Well, that's not the only one, by the way, but in fact, not only the man born blind, but again, Romans 8:28, we looked at that. All things are not just pleasant things, right? All things work together for good. How many of you found out that God gets your attention more in pain than he does pleasure? How many of you got saved because everything was just going right in your life? How many of y'all, God took you by surprise? God is not waiting on your faith for him to act. Jesus said, all who are given to him will come to him. All who the Father gives will come to him. So they're not just pleasant things that God uses, but even the effects and curses of sin. It shouldn't be a difficult theological concept to comprehend, but he goes up and rallies against it. God cannot be glorified in illness. Okay. He is not only the God of the pleasant, but the God of the whole show. I think it's in Isaiah, maybe it's not. I think I have it somewhere in here. Maybe it's sooner than later. But he says, Isaiah, I think, is the one who says, God is not only the author of peace, but all the author of calamity. And God will cause a tornado, a hurricane, or the like in your life to get your attention. You see, I think it was C.S. Lewis that said something like, God whispers in our pleasures. He talks to us through this, he whispers in this, he talks to us in our pleasures, but he screams at us in our pain. That's how he gets our attention. These are the tools of God. You can look it up. Just if you type that in, it'll be close enough to the quote where you'll find it word for verbatim, but. So, by the way, I wouldn't want a God who's just God of the good things, right? I want a God who's God of the whole show. When, you know what? This morning, Sunday morning when we showed the little 10-minute or 4-minute clip of Alistair Begg, and he was talking about who cares how I feel, right? What do I know? You see, What if I began that way? Like, how, you know, Sunday morning, get y'all, you know, we get you pumped up in the laser light show. How you feel this morning? Well, you know, one of our own came in who's just been diagnosed with a serious level of cancer. I don't think he was just ready to just, woohoo, I'm feeling great. But what did he need? He needed to be under the Word of God, because the Word of God gives you hope, not only for this life, but the hereafter. See, that's what we need. We don't need all this sensational. Now, I get emotional. Not a whole lot, but I do get emotional. And when I do, folks, it is spurred on by truth. I'm not going to let the fluff get me all hyped up. It's got to be the truth of God's Word, the truths from God's Word. Again, I wouldn't want a God who could only affect good things, or one who couldn't turn what was bad into something which produces good. Judas betraying Jesus and Joseph's brothers betraying him? Walmack's assumption is that because disease and infirmities are a result of curses, that's what he says here, which contradict, first of all, the one passage we already looked at, but what about Job 1 and then 8 through 12? I love this. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" See, a lot of people don't realize this, but people go, "Man, I can't believe Job. I read the first chapter in Job, and boy, Satan just really started it up with Job." Nuh-uh, God started this fight. Satan's just like, Job is not even on his radar. And God's like, "Have you considered my faithful servant Job?" See, God is the one that brought the attention to Job. And don't think that God didn't know. He's omniscient. Don't think he didn't know what he was going to allow Satan to do to Job. Okay. "Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and all around everything, on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." In other words, don't kill him. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. See, God picked that fight. You can blame Satan all you want to, but let me tell you something. Do y'all believe that Jesus won the victory once and for all on the cross? Do you know what that means? You need to start thinking theological, folks. I'm sorry, I'm not preaching at you. I'm just generally speaking. But folks, if Jesus literally won the battle, then why are we so afraid of the evil one? He says he cannot even touch us. You know, Satan is bound, and he's bound by a chain, the length of which is determined by God. Okay? Satan is still working, guess what? For God's purposes. You don't believe me? If God didn't have a purpose for the demons, they'd be already in hell. Think about it. Folks, we just had 2 + 2 = 4. If God is sovereign and he allows it to happen, then it's not outside of his purview. He is the victor. We're not waiting. We're not waiting for Jesus to come back and reign. He is reigning now. Read your New Testament. They cannot glorify God. These evil events, says Andrew Walmack, they can't glorify God, quote unquote. They can only vilify him. In fact, God boldly declares that he is both the author of light and darkness, peace and calamity. That is Isaiah 45:7. "I form the light and create darkness." This is the Lord speaking. "I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things." See, he's saying, don't give credit to Satan. Give it to me. I'm the one who can do these things. So once you dispel Walmack's presupposition, in other words, that God always wants you well, healthy, wealthy, the entire theology of healing falls apart. By the way, those who adhere to the health and wealth doctrine have no theology of suffering. Do you have a theology of suffering? Let me ask you this. Do you have a healthy theology of suffering? See, when you do, then the suffering doesn't rule you. Then you're not, quote unquote, disillusioned when your faith does not make you healed. See, if you have a biblical theology, if you have a godly theology of suffering, you understand Romans 8. Romans 8, Romans 8 is the remedy to all this misrepresentation of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 is filled with the Holy Spirit, the biblical Holy Spirit, the one who makes you use your mind, who uses circumstances to get us, to prod us, to get back to the Word and renew our minds through the Word of God. So this theology of suffering that I'm speaking of, the biblical theology of suffering, which is ubiquitous in the both Old and New Testaments. Furthermore, if, as these preachers claim, we can be totally healthy when we properly employ our faith, then why do so many of the leaders still have balding heads, fading vision and hearing? Can they heal? They can heal paralysis, they can resurrect the dead, but Rogaine gets the best of them. Or they can't best Rogaine, right? And Bethel, the guy from Bethel, the guy who's you know, again, preaching exactly, well, I got more stuff on him, Bill Johnson, but the guy is always wearing glasses. Where's your faith? You can heal cancer, but you can't just get 20/20 vision. You can't make your vision a little bit better. Come on, people, just use your common sense. What if I was telling you every week, don't do drugs, but you found me out back around the building smoking a joint? Would you listen to me? I feel like I'm taking crazy pills sometimes. People are listening to these guys. You're gonna see at the end of this pamphlet, one lady who was diagnosed cancer, instead of going to the doctor, she went to her Bible because that was the thing to do. I guess Dr. Luke didn't need to be a doctor anymore once Jesus came. You know, the one who wrote Acts and Luke. The promise of this. Now, God does miracles. God heals. Gary was healed. I believe it. God healed Gary. Was it late last year or early this year? But months ago, Gary was healed. He had a condition, and the doctor says it's going to take so many weeks. Like, 2 days later, all symptoms were gone. And Isaac even confirmed that, by the way, Dr. Isaac. But sometimes it's not his will. That's why we say, thy will. Don't listen to Benny Hinn and these others who say, no, never say, if it be your will. He doesn't move until I say so. These people, they walk up and down the platforms and like Kenneth Copeland, almost like irritated. Oh, God's interrupted me again. It's almost irritated. Beloved, if God spoke to you, you'd be all flat on your face, trembling. Are you holier than Moses? Are you holier than Isaiah, the holiest man in all of Israel, who when he saw a vision of the Lord, he said, woe is me, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. Amidst the people of an unclean lips. And oh, you're just casual. Oh, yeah, well, yeah, okay, Lord. Well, if God's always talking to you, how come he ain't straightened out your theology is what I want to ask. If he's talking to you on a daily basis. The promise of the Spirit through faith, according to Walmack's booklet, God Wants You Well, is that we can receive the blessings of the promise found in Galatians 3:13-14, while in the meantime, quote, never have to obey the Old Testament law in order to qualify. Page 7. Just Old Testaments, yeah, it's irrelevant. That's a new popular thing among these people. What about John 14:15? And Jesus' own explanation of the law, where adultery and murder are more than outward acts, but inward sins in the heart. You know, he says, if you love me, what? You'll sing songs of how I love you forever and all day. You'll raise your hands up all day long. You'll cry with all these emotions. If you love me, there's your test. Does he say that? Now, what is the measure? What is the barometer that measures our devotion, our love for God? Obedience. You show me a disobedient Christian, and I'll show you a Christian who doesn't really love the Lord that much, if at all. Folks, I have never, ever been able to, ever, not once, being a Christian for 25 years, I've never once been able to say, Lord, I love you with all my heart. Not once. I'd be lying. I would be sinning if I told the Lord I love him with all my heart. But one day when that sin is removed, I'm going to love him with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. Guess what, though? I love him a whole lot more than I loved him a year ago. I love him a whole lot more than I loved him 2 years ago. I love him a whole lot more than I did 25 years ago. But let me tell you something. That's only coming this far when I got beyond the ceiling to go. Wanda? Yeah, our devotion and our love for God will grow as we do what? What does the Bible teach that is the agent of our sanctification? The Word. The Word of God. See, it's Eric, right? Back there, Eric? Eric, I still got those Ten Commandments up in my room that you gave me. And we still got them back there in the hall, too. I love the Ten Commandments, and I also love Psalm 119. It's the longest psalm. I think it's like hundreds of verses, right? And it's all about God's law, His precepts, His Word, His instructions, His, you know, the principles and all this. And it just, I got goosebumps just talking about it. I mean, that is what I love. See, that... You show me someone who loves the law, I'll show you someone who loves Jesus. So, all right. He went on, this is Womack, he went on to write that when healing doesn't take place, it can be a result of negative thoughts. Here we go. Even good church-going people can suffer from feelings of unworthiness, he said. Well, yeah, that's not suffering from it. That's just a real... Folks, I got news for you. You ain't just feeling unworthy. You is unworthy. They should. Isaiah and others, again, encountered the Lord, and they were undone and terrified. Many of them said, I'm done. I'm just dead. I didn't even get to say goodbye to my wife. I just saw the Lord. There's no way you can see the holy God and live. Jesus said we are all evil, Matthew 7:11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? See, Jesus was talking about good parents, responsible parents, right? See, not all parents are good and responsible and give their kids what they need, including discipline. But he's even calling the good parents evil. Remember when the rich young ruler came in and he said, good teacher, he goes, there ain't none good but God. Now he wasn't saying I'm not good. He was saying I'm God. Right? So when he says good teacher, wait a minute, let's just stop right there. There's no one good but God. Jesus wasn't rebuking him for calling him good. You see the difference, right? You're smart people. I know you'd figure that one out. A good way to diagnose whether or not someone is saved is, you know what? I just said it Sunday. How is a good way that you can diagnose someone's spiritual condition, whether they're a Christian or not? Ask them if he or she is a good person. And if they say, oh yeah, I'm pretty, but basically, you ain't saved. Because if you're saved, you know you're a wretch. you know the sin that still indwells. Read Romans 7. If the Apostle Paul can write Romans 7, I don't think you're more holy than the Apostle Paul. I'm just taking a stab out there. Because he literally dedicated his life to the Lord. He didn't have distractions. And if he saw one popping up, he, as he said, like a runner, he takes off the coats and takes off anything that ensnares him. He's getting aerodynamic. He's going to run that race. So what is sad is that when Womack uses Isaiah 53:5, oh, this is the one that irritates me the most, to undergird his point that the good news of the gospel is that we can live healthy and free from illness and disease because of this verse here. Well, let's read this verse. But he, that is Jesus, was wounded for our cancer, our illnesses, our balding heads, our transgressions was why he was wounded. And he was bruised for our iniquities. Two words for sin. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are all of a sudden, oh, we're healthy and wealthy now. Don't divorce one part of the sentence from the other part of the sentence. It tells you why and what kind of healing is going on there. Spiritual healing. Not from paralysis, not from cancer, not from fill in the blank of a medical condition, but they say healed and they make it mean physical healing. I have debated pastors on this. I have debated people on this. I don't know how. We have the 20th century church, there's very few groups who are literally even know what hermeneutics is, and then when they know what it is, apply it correctly. Folks, you're never going to apply the Bible if you can't even interpret it in the first place. How are you going to apply something? You're twisting. Folks, if you are saved, it is because God put the big spiritual mirror up in front of you and you saw how ugly, sinful, wretched, poor, naked, blind, and filthy that you are. And that is what brings you to your knees, but then it's also the same thing that raises your arms up and go, oh God, thank you for saving a wretch like me. And folks, there are some of the greatest Christian heroes, including Paul. The Apostle Paul had physical infirmities and deformities and died of terminal illness. And they have a great reward in heaven. Great rewards. Why? They weren't looking at those infirmities. They saw God's strength in their weakness. It magnified the Lord even more. See, Jesus did not go out and pick all of the most influential, rich, healthy, wealthy people, did he? No, he went out and got the ones that people go, what is he? He's never going to get anywhere with this ragtag group of teenagers. So, this is just another case of twisted scripture. It's another case of script torture, torturing the scripture to make it say something it never intended to say. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. The answer is in your question, because he was a devoted man to the Lord. Now, I don't know so much about his kids and all that. Maybe I don't know what kind of partying they were doing. But with regard to Job and why God chose Job, Well, that's a great question. And I think the question's partly in your answer. Why the right? I find the most mature Christians are those who have been through the hardest trials. And I find often the mature Christians have really learned to glorify God 1,000 times, magnify God through their weaknesses and their infirmities than their health and their wealth. Jesus said, Paul said, Jesus became poor so that we could become rich, not monetarily, but that we could have the riches and the treasures of the wisdom of Christ. See, what is it that gets you jazzed up? Right? Is it popularity? I mean, is it the things that gets the world jazzed up? Or is it humility, servitude, sacrifice, study, the law, the things that are so prioritized by Christ, by the apostles, by the prophets, but those very things that they were promoting, the world didn't want any part of it. No part of it. So again, to answer again, why Job? Well, what if God tortured a guy who wasn't so faithful? Maybe he would curse God, and then Satan would say, see? But God's like, no, I know who are mine. I know who love me. And here was Job's famous reply. Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Are you okay with God putting stuff in your hands? Well, I'm sure you are. But are you okay with him putting burdens in your hands? Are you okay with him putting illness? Are you're okay with him taking out of your hand and putting in your hand as he sees fit? Well, it doesn't matter if you're okay with it or not, because he can do it. And he will. So it really don't matter what your opinion is on the whole subject. Mm-hmm.
And that sounds like to me just black cooking saying, oh, you know, you lost everything in one day.
Yeah.
Lost all his children.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
He had a lot of animals. And she said,
curse. Yeah.
Curse him and die.
Just curse him and die and get it over with.
Mm-hmm. And told him, you must have done something really bad.
Right, right.
God for him to do all this.
Yeah.
And they just came and put him down. They didn't try to help him up or anything. And so they said, God bless him with 3 times more. Bless him mm-hmm. with more children.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah. Yeah.
So it sounds like he lost his children.
Yep.
And God blessed him.
Yeah.
If he had 8, God blessed him with 16.
Right. Right. Yep. 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 Yeah. Yeah. That's a good point. And that's why, see, here is I think you're hitting on what a true blessing and a true curse is. It's not so much, so a lot of people could have health, and we're going to be looking at some of this stuff in Proverbs soon, But you can have health and you can have wealth, but what if you have a wife that tells you to curse God and die when things get bad? See, I would much rather have some challenges, monetarily challenges, relational, or whatever, health, and have a good wife. You see, if you're equally yoked, if you are blessed with a good church, a good family, good relationships, then those trials, folks, I don't know how you can read the New Testament even one time and skip over the plethora of verses that talk about don't be surprised when trials and tribulations come, because if you're a Christian, not only will you get the trials and tribulation everybody else has, but you're going to get more because you're following Christ. So suck it up, put on your big boy britches, and let's get through this, but do it victoriously, because, see, Christians, many Christians will marry someone who's not a Christian and wonder and get cursed God and die, you know, when things get rough. You know, you need to find someone who's walking towards the Lord. You need to be hand in hand as you go to the Lord. So we're out of time. I marked where we're leaving off here, but I'm telling you, I'm saving some of the best for last. And when I mean best, I mean the things that these people get involved with is nothing short of New Age. We're talking necromancy. We're talking crystals. We're talking visits to heaven, up and back and forth, and dozens of trips to heaven, and angels, and you know, all of this stuff. It's incredible, which means it lacks credibility. It's incredible what is going on there. So let's pray. We'll call it a service. Heavenly Father, we do love your word, and if we don't like going through this stuff, and we probably shouldn't like going through it, the silver lining is that it brings us back to your word, because you tell us to test all things in light of Scripture, and then hold fast to that which is good and discard that which is not. So all things can really serve to bring us back to your word, your final court of arbitration. We thank you for it. We thank you that you have preserved your word, and that you've given us your word. It is really the most precious treasure we have on this earth. So may we honor it, and may it govern our lives, and that we learn to love it more and more. For your word and your commands, there's no distinction between them. There's no dichotomy between the word or Scripture and your commands and your laws. No, it is all the same. It is, if you will, a transcript of your heart. And we thank you that the word became flesh and dwelt among us and did what we could never do, so that he became a son of man, that we could be sons and daughters of God. We thank you so much. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.